basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27. I believe we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and that God, that we can come together and we can study your word, and we can just, Lord, find out how more even awesome you are, Lord, than when we first came here this morning. So, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, continuing, now Paul's on his way to Rome here, so Acts chapter 27. You kids with the hard copies, called Bibles there, you can look at your maps in the back there. Some of you, if you don't get the ones with the maps in the back, come on. Get the maps in the back. You can see the journeys there and stuff, and you can see the route that they took here. And again, I'm not sorry, but please forgive me. I'm only taking from my experience being a former criminal, okay? All right, now there's other guys that I know who pastor churches and they were cops and they take it from the investigative source and stuff like that. But this is just how I case things out. I look at this and I'm like, again, if you're trying to pull a con on somebody, you're trying to get a confidence scheme, that's where the whole con thing comes from, you don't put in this much information that can be verified. That's the thing, again, when I started reading the Bible, I'm like, these guys are idiots. You're giving away too much. You're going to get caught. I really, really wanted to believe that Jesus was God and that I was forgiven of my sin because I had a lot of guilt I was dealing with. But the more that I read that, I was just like, oh, no, man, that one can be really disproven. And then I would read it like, oh, that's not disproven. Here's one of them. We're going to read some things here. And it was just sitting here for somebody to find. So in Acts chapter 27, and it was determined that we should sail to Italy because you're going to Rome. It says, and he was delivered. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian Thessalonica, being with us. So we know Luke is on this voyage. He's not a prisoner, but he got passage on this as well. So, you know, your family and friends can go to prison with you, I guess, but they're traveling with him. And verse 3, and the next day we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him. You catch what's been happening the last few weeks? If your package, you know, if you're a chaser, you're escorting somebody and your package escapes, you got to do their time. And here's the interesting thing about Paul. They're like, oh no, don't worry. I'm not going to escape. I want to go to Rome. Remember his testimony. He says, well, you know, I was called to go to Rome and to preach to Caesar and to share the gospel there. So this is thank you, government, for an all expense paid trip to Rome. I'm going. And so he's entreating them. They've known about Paul. He was locked up there for over 2.5 years in Caesarea. He gets to know everybody and everybody gets to know him. And so he says, this guy, you crazy. You're going to Rome. You're going there. Okay, so, hey, go take care of yourself. The other prisoners, you know, they got to stay. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Again, you're giving detailed roadmap or, you know, they're on the ocean there. These are actual locations because the winds were contrary. In other words, you're sailing. They don't have a motorboat there, and so they're having to work with the wind there. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there in. So again, it was up to the centurion. They can commandeer anything, but they find pretty much a big ship and said, hey, we're going to Rome. That was part of the passage as well. You gave diplomats or dignitaries, or you gave the government officials rides on these boats to these ships to where they were going. He's got prisoners with them. And again, they were compensated. And so here, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over and against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over and against Salamine. And so again, you can follow this. You can get your little Bible maps out there. You can go online, all this stuff here. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lesse. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was not dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, and verse 10, this is where, again, you're perceiving something here. And he says, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, much damage, not only of the landing of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. In other words, injury coming there. He's telling them stuff. And so here, Paul's got some type of a relationship. He's talking to them. They obviously, hey, when we hit ground, you can go into town, get your stuff, come back on the prison ship as we go on our way there. And so here he says, sir, I perceive these things. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. I mean, Paul, you're a tent maker by trade. This is the captain of the ship. And this is the pilot, and they're telling me we can do this. In other words, if you're taking notes there, verse 11, if I was to title that, they're telling me what I want to hear. They've already spent plenty of time in Fair Havens. We know from the time the fast was and what time of year this was, it's not really great sailing at this time to get to Italy. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, there wasn't accommodations for them, to the more part advised depart. So that's the whole thing. So we know, what does the Bible tell us? It was winter in that part of the area. We know the seas are going to be turbulent. We know that this area that they're at, it's not good. There's already plenty of ships that are parked there. We can't hang out here for winter. So in other words, this voyage isn't just going to be a week or two to get from the Mediterranean, from Caesarea, and to get to Rome. They're going to be close to about a year when they eventually get there. And so the centurion's responsible, and the other Romans soldiers are responsible to make sure their packages, to make sure their those that they have under their care get there. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. So they're going to be a couple of months there hanging out. And we're going to say, we can't do this, so we're trying to get there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purposes, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. You know, when you're interpreting, and that's the thing, when you're interpreting the conditions that meet your narrative, you will believe anything. And that's what the pilot, the captain, the ship's owner, I mean, understand this is a trading ship, so the ship's owner's like, yeah, we got to get to Rome, man. That's how I make money. Everyone else is saying, so, hey, you know, it happens. You know, I rode my motorcycle here this morning, and I looked at the temperature, and I knew better. I probably should have wore gloves, and I didn't. And all the way here, should have wore gloves. But you know, at my house, the sun was out, and I wanted to believe I didn't need to wear gloves. And so, again, I understand this, so I'm preaching from experience right now. Listen, so when a soft wind is coming, that works for me. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purposes, they sailed by Crete. Verse 14, But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Utrite. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let it drive. It's just, there's no sailing this. It's sailing us right now. And so here, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when we had taken up, they used the helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest that they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were driven, and were so driven. In other words, pull it down, let's go. Waves are just taking us here. And being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So let's just start throwing stuff over. I mean, we're getting the ballast. Let's move the ballast around. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Well, we don't really need this because we're not going to really tie up at any port. We're really, this has got to go. You start thinking, this has got to go. That's got to go. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is even Luke. So Luke's writing this. Even Luke's going, we've lost all hope. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and this loss. Now, it might seem like it's I told you so. But if you don't offer a solution, it's like, I told you so, and we're all lost, and I want to make sure before we die, you know that. No, understand that Paul already knows what's going on here. We shouldn't have done this, and now he's going to speak to them, because what has happened in the last verse? They've lost all hope. They've given up. And this is the situation. Listen, Christian, you might come into somebody's life. I remember watching this one movie, and this guy failed miserably, did whatever, and his neighbor comes up to him and says, you know, I saw that coming. You know, your wife leaving, all these things. And he looks at me and goes, well, thanks for the heads up. And that's what I do now. When people said, oh, I saw that coming. I'm like, well, thanks for the heads up. Thanks for warning me here. No, he says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not unloosed from the Crete and to have gained this harm and this loss. And now I exhort you. So it isn't like I told you so and we're all going to die and this is your fault. I want to make sure before we die, you know this. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now he's going to give him hope. Like, what do you mean? Well, somehow this guy knew something, you know, this tent maker by trade, this rabbi who's been in prison for the last couple of years. And he doesn't come to him and says, because of my experience, because of my knowledge, because of my understanding, he says, listen, I perceive. And he has this relationship with them, but someone else tells them what they want to hear, and they go with that. Now he's got their undivided attention. And this, Christian, is where you come into play. This is something for you and I, because we're going to come into people's lives. And listen, if you fail to warn them, you will not have a voice afterwards. So remember my sarcasm? When someone comes to me, well, I saw that coming. My response to them is, well, thanks for the heads up. Now you're discredited. Now you have no say in my life. In other words, you saw that this was going to happen, but you didn't tell me anything. And the thing about confrontation or warning somebody is that you're often, not me anymore, but you're more than often concerned about what they're going to think about you after it's all done. Maybe this person's a means to an end. Maybe these people give you money, hope, or encouragement, or help you, you know, in your means in life or whatever. And I don't want to say anything negative to them, but you see something that's coming here and it's going to last. Now you can speak into somebody's life. Do not fail, Christian, to warn somebody. No, I mean, you can hate the sin, but you need to love the sinner. That's what's happened in my life. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. But make sure that you point out to them. Make sure that you let them know, because it was only those who pointed these things out to me that later when I get jammed up, those are the ones that I go back to. Because they didn't fear retribution. They didn't fear maybe what I could do to them later there because I don't like what they're telling me. And understand this. Every time they would tell me something, they're warning me about it, I knew it was the truth. But I didn't want to hear it. Listen, the other point is, you can always find someone else, Christian or not, who will tell you what you want to hear. If you want to do what you want to do, you just find some vomitous carnal flesh bag of pus who's doing worse than you, and they'll say, yeah, because you might be doing sort of good, but you're a spiritual giant in their eyes, and they might tell you everything's okay. And that's just the way that we operate. If I want to find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear, I'll find somebody who will tell me something I want to hear. That'll fit my narrative. But only those who spoke the truth to me did I ever go back to. Like when I turned away from the Lord. And the guy who was discipling me comes to me and he finds me and and he says, hey, you remember one of those messages, chick, that the pastor taught us about sheep? No, we're dumb sheep. Yes, we're dumb sheep. And he goes, but remember, he tells you the one story about, you know, that when the sheep, you know, try to get away from the flock, what does the shepherd do? I mean, he goes and he tries to find the one. It's always getting lost. But for expedience and for the whatever, he'll injure that lamb. So it has to stay close to the flock. And I go, so what? What, God's going to injure me? He's gonna break this little lamb's leg? And he goes, no. He's going to put you in a body cast. And you're going to be held together with traction. And you won't be able to move anywhere. I'm like, don't say that. I was okay with maybe being a little injured. It happened a few weeks later. The body cast came spiritually. And so now I exhort you. Because this person spoke truth in my life. Because this person loved me and cared about me. More about me than themselves. When this jam up happened, I was able to turn to them. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Man, he's going all the way back to quoting Deuteronomy about, you know, listen, if you get jammed up, you know, he goes all the way back about, you know, here's the word of the Lord. He says, the God of whom I'm served, he says, verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, 14 nights, as we're driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And sounded. So in other words, they're letting down a rope and they know the measurement of it and they know how many fathoms it is. And when it hits rock bottom or hits the bottom, they know that they're getting closer. As you're getting closer to shore or to an island, you feel it there and said, oh, we're taking soundings here. And they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Let's just throw the anchors out here. In other words, their anchors will be able to reach the bottom. They have a long rope and it's going to hold it. And maybe it'll catch on the rocks or whatever. And we'll just hold here. And when day comes, we might be able to see the land. Just throwing out all hope, throwing the anchors out there. And so here, verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let it fall off. So they're trying to get their little dinghy out there. Look at the command and the respect that Paul has now. You know, look at the command and the respect that he has. Like he says, listen, we knew we shouldn't have gone. And so it wasn't just I told you so, but God spoke to me that I know that I'm supposed to be, you know, speaking before Caesar. And the angel of the Lord came, the angel of the God whom I serve. Remember, they're into either no gods or all the gods. They're into pantheism. They're into, you know, any path you choose is yours, whatever. And they're all praying to their gods or no gods or whatever. And they're doing everything they can. But here's one confident individual. And understand, even Luke, as it says here, maybe Aristarchus, but Luke says, we all lost hope. Not Paul. And so even sometimes the Christians that you are traveling with and you are on this path in life, sometimes they get fearful. And so it really just comes down to you and your relationship with the Lord. And then God might be the only one who gets you and the others. And you have got to remain faithful to what God has called you, that you know what God has called you to. And so Paul can confidently stand there and say, listen, we're all supposed to stay together. And listen, it's not a good luck charm. Like we all have to stay together or else someone of us can die. He says, listen, God has specifically spoke to me that we're all to stay together. And if we all stay together, you live. But here's the thing. You want to go off on your own, you're not going to make it. God's got a plan here. And so you need to encourage people with that. You might be the only calm voice of reason in a person's life. Apart from walking with the Lord and following and being obedient to Him, plans aren't going to work out. They're just not going to work out. And you and I know that. And so we can stand boldly and confidently to them. And it says here, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, so bread and food, and saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. So think about Paul. For 14 days, these guys are fasting. They're trying to get right with their gods, their false gods there. And even Paul's own companions are fearing for their life. This is a scary situation. And Paul, for 14 days, has got to remain faithful to what the angel of the Lord has told him and even reminding them over and over again. And so now he's encouraging them. He's not saying these guys back in verse 31 have got to stay together lest we die. Unless these guys stay with us because this is the plan of God. You might have the plan of God and it might just be simply stick with the plan. You might have the way and all the others are going to do and for whatever reason. But if you've got the plan and you've got the walk with the Lord. I love reading stories and I was at a men's conference yesterday up in Fergus Falls and just meeting with some other veterans there and just talking and about our walks with the Lord. See, things changed for me after I became a Christian. I mean, I was a hard charger Marine, kill a commie for mommy, better dead than red. Those who kill for money are mercenaries. Those who kill for fun are sadists. Those who kill for both are United States Marine. I was all into it. Go to exotic lands, meet exotic people, then kill them. That was my thing. But then when I became a believer, things changed because I was more concerned about my unit and the guys with me. And I would read stories of like World War II where this one young man who was a medic in the Army and they got across this field and it turned out one of the guys blew up and they realized they're in a minefield. And this medic was up further and he goes, hey guys, he says, and they mocked him the whole time through D-Day, through everything. They mocked this guy in his unit all the way through. And they mocked him and criticized him. And he says, hey, listen, I know that whatever happens to me, I'm going to be with Jesus. So I'll tell you what, follow my footsteps where I'm at to, and I'll just keep going this way and I'll just keep praying. And if I make it all the way out, you can just follow my footsteps all the way out. If I don't and I blow up, you know you're good to write about here. That was a paraphrase by me. He had a little bit more eloquent way of saying it. Not only did he lead his platoon out of that minefield, but he led them all to the Lord. And so I'm reading stories like that. So my whole thing is whenever we go out on maneuvers, I go, I'll take point. I'll be up front. You know, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. But if I take one first, you know that you guys got to stay back here and fight. And so my whole motives and everything would just be changed. But before I would go out on point, I said, listen, you know, if I don't return or if they take me out, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And I just want to make sure. And I would just turn around and I would just preach to everybody else. Because now at that point, when the You know, you can have all the greatest plans that you want, but as soon as that first bullet whizzes by your head, man, that plan's there's a different plan. Now you're fighting for the buddy next to you. And so here, Paul is telling them, listen, he says, that's spoken. He says, take bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. I mean, command performance. You've got it right there. I mean, I wonder what that prayer was like, but taking bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now that's a little bit of confidence right there. They've been starving themselves, doing whatever, and for 14 days, or maybe they're so scared they can't eat, and for 14 days, Paul's just like, this is good. I'm eating. Take bread. They were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And when we, again, this is Luke there, verse 37, and when we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. 260, so that's 260, 200, and 276, so a score is 20. So 276 souls. So this is a pretty big ship. And we're all there, and they're all going to be saved. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. He already told them, hey, the boat's going to be lost. Don't hang on. Forget about the cargo. And that's sometimes what you have to do, because they threw the tackle over, they threw other things over, but they did the money, of the wheat and their cargo. Says the ship's gone. And he commands enough respect. Says there's no use trying to stick around saving that. Now it's about you and me. And the Lord's already shown me this, and this is where we're going. This is what we're doing. So they're throwing it all over. They'd eaten enough, and they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded. And if it were possible to thrust into the ship. So they're trying to find a place to get in there. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore. Let's just lighten the load, let's light the tires, you know, let's go. Let's go. And they're just going for shore, man, and falling into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, because, you know, if any escape, what's going to happen? They're going to have to do their time. So let's kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul. See that relationship there? Others are going to be saved because of Paul's walk with the Lord. Don't leave here today not catching this point, Christian. Other people's lives are dependent upon you walking with the Lord, staying obedient to the Lord, serving the Lord. Other lives will be saved. I'm 43 years into walking with the Lord now, and through internet, through social media, through the web pages and stuff, I've got people calling me, looking me up, and they're saying, you're still walking with the Lord. Guys that I had walked with the Lord, 25 of us all got saved in my one unit. 25 of us got saved. After about 5-6 years, there's maybe about 10 of us still walking with the Lord. And after about 15-20 years, there was only a couple of us still walking with the Lord. And we're all plugged in and serving the Lord. And others who have fallen away, they're reaching out. And they're like, man, you're still walking with the Lord. I remember when you were on point. I remember when you did this. I remember. And I'm, yeah, I'm still walking with the Lord, and see what's happening here. And so here, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all the safe land. You know, I want to show you a video here. Because the Bible that you hold in your hands, or the electronic device that you have there, with the Bible that you possess, is verifiably proven. And remember, as I started off, if you're going to run a con, if you're going to do something, you don't put in that much information which can be verified. Show this video there, Caleb.
It was sometime around 60 AD, and the Apostle Paul was en route to Rome from the Isle of Crete. On the journey, a fierce storm blew the ship off course.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea.
With the storm still raging, the ship struck a sandbar and began to break apart. The nearly 300 men on board swam for their lives. Miraculously, everyone survived.
Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta.
And so began a Christian influence in Malta that has continued down through the centuries. Today, Malta is Europe's most religious nation. 98% of its citizens are Catholic. St. Paul is memorialized across the island, nowhere more than in St. Paul's Bay, where tourists come to visit the shipwreck cathedral and see the spot where most believe Paul's ship ran aground nearly 2,000 years ago. But when former Los Angeles crime scene investigator Bob Cornhoop paid a visit to Malta, facts in the biblical narrative didn't fit with the view from St. Paul's Bay. That difference led to a 10-year search for the true location of Paul's shipwreck. Bob started in the pages of his Bible. The crux of the story revolved around the four anchors. Could they be found?
And I looked at the Bible and said, could I solve this like it was a crime? Could I take the evidence that exists on the pages of the Bible and actually find these lost anchors that the Bible talks about?
Acts 27 and 28 gives a very detailed account, so Bob listed four factors that would have to match up in order to find the true location. A bay with a beach. A reef with a sandbar where two seas meet. The seabed at about 90 feet of depth. And a place the sailors would not have recognized. Cornhoop enlisted the help of a group of men who know the waters around Malta best, the Maltese fishermen.
So what I did is I started my search by going out with these fishermen that knew the weather, knew the currents, knew the topography of the ocean. They took me out with them, and they explained to me all the possible places based on what the Bible narrative says to where the shipwreck of Paul could have been.
Most of Malta is surrounded by cliffs, so Bob quickly narrowed down the possibilities to a few bays with beaches. To figure out which site was most plausible, Cornhoop looked to Dr. Graham Hutt, an expert on Mediterranean storms.
I've been studying the storms and the weather patterns in the Mediterranean over the past 30 years. It resulted in a book on North Africa and Malta, which covers all these issues with the weather.
Dr. Hutt's expertise helped make sense of the clues in Acts.
They were really scared of getting dragged down into the Bay of Sirte, down on the Libyan coast. So they would have been trying as much as they could to head in a northerly direction, but only actually making northwesterly.
The only bay in that area that fits the direction of drift Bob calculated is called the Bay of St. Thomas.
In my opinion, bearing in mind where they most probably would have been, St. Thomas's Bay is a much more likely place.
We're just coming into St. Thomas Bay on the southeastern side of Malta, and the theory goes that this was the bay that was written about in Acts 27 and 28. Now, part of the biblical account says that the sailors didn't recognize the island and didn't know where they were until the villagers told them that this was Malta. And that is another support for the theory that this was the bay that they landed in, because if the sailors had landed on the north side of the island, there were many ports that they should have been familiar with.
One day, Bob made an electrifying discovery. It came by way of an old diver with an incredible story.
I met a man named Ray Chancho, and he said, hey, Bob, in the late 60s and early 70s, we dug up four anchors from the ocean bottom at about 90 feet depth.
The location? Just outside St. Thomas Bay, near a dangerous sandbar called the Moonshar Reef. The anchors were later donated to the National Maritime Museum. and expert analysis confirmed that they were from the Roman era. But the divers had no idea what they had at the time.
We found the anchors at the end of the 60s, beginning of the 70s. I wouldn't remember the exact year, you know. Mm-hmm. As I say, it was of no importance to me whatsoever when we found them. It was, yippee, we found a piece of lead.
Ray agreed to show us the area where the anchors were found.
Coming out to the head of Muntar Reef. We're going to dive down and see if we can find the site where the anchors were brought up.
So when I went out and looked at the location where they found these anchors, I looked at the shoreline and it fit with what the Bible said. There was a bay with a beach. There was a reef where two seas come together.
Today, the seafloor is again tranquil and calm, giving no clues to the secrets that lie beneath the waves. It's impossible to know for sure if this is the spot where Paul's shipwreck occurred, but many Maltese are intrigued by the theory. Joe Navarro is another of the divers who helped retrieve the anchors.
I myself am convinced that it is more plausible that the shipwreck was on Munchar, not on St. Paul's Island. We have believed St. Paul's Island, but nobody ever sort of questioned, but are you sure?
We looked down at this glistening anchor, and I remember kneeling down and putting my hand on that cold object and thinking that I could be now touching history. For 2,000 years it belonged to the sea, and now I was actually touching this object that could come to us from the pages of the Bible.
Today, the anchors are tucked away in a corner of Valletta's Maritime Museum. Most visitors pass them by, having no idea what history they might hold. Chuck Holton, CBN News, on the Mediterranean Isle of Malta.
So the first few verses of chapter 28, it says what island we are on. We're on Malta. Again, they were on the other side of the island. No one really sails on that side because you see two seas coming together. It's very tumultuous there. And so that's the thing, like, I love the internet, I love YouTube, I love all these things going on because I had to read about this, and I'm a reader, and I was able to read about this because it wasn't until 1971 that this was actually discovered. And it wasn't until the later 80s and when a homicide detective, you know, goes and investigates there and he used his investigative skills. But then I come from the criminal side, circumstantial evidence has put plenty of my friends away. But there's no other four anchors ever found in that area. There's no shipping on that side of the island. There's no conceivable way that ships, even to this day, would go in that side of the island and port. They port on the tourist side, which makes it easier there. So that's why you put up a cathedral there. It's just easier to get to and say, well, we know this is Malta. It happened somewhere. If you're trying to break something, you look at the evidence. You look at the written documentation, and lo and behold, they find four anchors in the location off that sandbar. And by the way, they haven't found any other anchors. So they say, well, we can't know definitively, sir, because Paul and the crew didn't write their names on the anchor and said, hey, in a couple of thousand years, if these are ever found, make sure you guys know, because we really want people to believe the Bible. And we're setting up, this is what we would call the long con. We're setting up the long con. And these aren't even, people walk by this museum and they don't even know what's in there. So people aren't even making money on it. You can get really superstitious Christians in there and they'll come in and touch the anchors of Paul and think there's some type of healing or whatever. Look at all the shrines around the world that make money doing that. But here's the thing, that it's just, it fits that. And the reason why I can believe that is because if you know anything about shipping back in the 17 and 1800s, there's a place of Florida called the Treasure Coast. And they called it the Treasure Coast because thousands of ships carrying gold and silver and jewelry have been wrecked along that shore. What they would do is they would load up in Havana, Cuba, and then sail up the eastern shore of Florida, get up to about the Carolinas, and then catch the trade winds to bring them all the way back to Europe. But you had to make it past Florida and all the reefs. And thousands of ships. So listen, I have no problem believing that these are the anchors of Paul or that was the area. We definitely know it was in Malta. And I can look at those anchors as being further proof because they are still diving the 1,200 Spanish ships along the Treasure Coast. In 1954, this guy bought a metal detector and from the Army, about $15, probably $162 now. They had a lot of metal detector surplus after World War II. And he's just up and down trying to find things, and he finds Spanish gold and ink it, and he's a really smart dude. You have to listen to the whole history of it. But then he figures out this is all washing. And after there's big storms in Florida, people go to the beaches because still there are lumber and parts of the ship and things that get washed into shore that get churned up from the bottom. He figured out the trade winds. He figured out where a lot of the ships were. And then he does something. He goes to the maritime museums and finds captain's logs, because when they bail out of the ship, a lot of the captains would have their logs and they would record where they went down to in the area and those. And so he finds a ship's logs, many captains, and he has the locations. Now, in the 1700s, you really can't dive a couple hundred feet. But today you can. They're still diving from 1954 from all the ships. And this guy started a limited partnership, got some other investors, patented, and claimed salvage rights to all those ships. And when you go to Florida as a scuba diver, if you want to make money, you can hire yourself out as a scuba diver to go and scuba dive and collect some of this stuff, and you have to turn it in. They're still diving those wrecks to this day because someone wrote down the location. Listen, if they can be still diving and taking up equivalents now, billions of dollars worth of gold and jewelry and all these things, from someone writing something down from the 1700s, I don't think it's that hard to say that there's all this information that they went to Malta. Okay, so now what do I do with that information, chick? Glad you asked. You didn't ask, but I'm glad I asked for you. This is verifiable. This is the Bible. Everything in it that I've been trying to break, I tried to break all this early on, and then when I'm reading information, listen, today, right now, is the easiest time, I think, ever to believe in God, that he's true and he's real. Not since May 14th, 1948, with the reestablishment of Israel, but all the prophecies, everything that we're seeing there. In the 80s, there's just no way you could tell me that the whole world could be seduced and deceived and believe globally a lie. We can now, can't we? We can see how some things globally can be that could shut down the whole globe and people could believe a lie. But yet, the Bible tells us that people would rather choose to believe a lie than to believe the truth. And here's God's truth. Everything that I read in the Bible is verifiable. Do you know why there's a company called, I believe, Standard Oil, and they have gas stations everywhere? It's because a man in his old age, Rockefeller, the first, was reading his Bible in Genesis, and he says that God told Noah to build an ark out of a specific type of wood, gopher wood. Now, in the late 1800s, you're thinking, well, it's just all desert over there. But if at one time there was vegetation and there was trees and there was things above the sand and it was a lush area like the Bible describes it was, then there's got to be some mineral deposits underneath. And so he goes over, puts some money together at exploration, and they start drilling and they find oil. Because he was reading his Bible and it says, well, we know about geology and we know that these things need to exist for there to be oil. And they found it because he read his Bible. Every time the archaeologists in Israel, even today, they go to the Bible and they say, this is the location, and they start digging. And when you know, lo and behold, they find out everything that the Bible is saying is true. And yet there's many who still will not believe in God. Listen, the truth is, and I need to warn you, you need to have a relationship with God that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. That we're all sinners and we need to be saved by Jesus' death, his atonement on the cross. But not only that, he rose from the dead to prove that he's God, and he lives for all eternity to make intercession for you and I. That is the relationship. Listen, I'm just showing you videos The anchors of the Apostle Paul, you can say, I don't believe it. There's no other anchors found there. It matches up just like there. There's nowhere else around Malta where two seas come together and where there's a sandy beach there and where they would come in. No other place in Malta that exists. And they just, lo and behold, happened to find four anchors there. You do what you want with that information. God's word is true over and over again. And if it's true, then the only way to heaven is to be born again, as Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you will not even glimpse, you will not even see the kingdom of God. And so that is the message that you and I have. We need to be faithful to share that with others. Because when they do come up to a two seas meeting together, the seas of this world and the celestial shore coming together, and you're getting churned up in the middle of that, they need to be able to turn to somebody who they might not have liked, they might not have cared for, but you were there constantly telling them, you need Jesus, and Jesus needs to be your Savior. And at that point, they might turn to Him, and they might trust you. So listen, Christian, it's very, very important for you to remain walking with the Lord. Not in perfection, that's heaven, that's waiting for us, but getting things right with the Lord, because your life could eventually save someone else's life. And Paul's one life saved 276 souls on that ship that day. And they all got together and he got to evangelize them. Well, we're going to get in chapter 28. Satan was waiting for him on the shore, but we're going to get to that, how he shakes that one off. But Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every one of us here today. Every time I open up your Bible, I find out how much more you love me and everyone else here. But you love me and you have forgiven me, Lord. And God, I just ask you to just do that work in each and everyone's lives here this morning, that no one here leaves without a relationship with you that assures them that they'll go to heaven when they die. And that, God, you just raise us all up to be faithful, obedient believers in you. In Jesus' name, amen.